Welcome to the sermons and teachings from the Catalyst Fellowship with Ipaye Michael. We hope the message you're about to listen to will edify you and cause you to experience exponential growth. And now, the message.
Today we're looking at arsenal, joy as a weapon, glory to God. And you see, just before I get into the word, just to recap a bit of you know what we've learned so far. On Sunday, Pastor emphasized that, you know, at salvation, we didn't just receive the life of Christ. Yes, we were saved, glory to God, we were reconciled back to God, but that is not all. Salvation is not just about the forgiveness of sins. Something else happened in you at salvation. Let's open our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36, 26. All right, let's read 1, 2, go. I will give you a new heart, and I would put a new spirit within you. I would take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Hallelujah. And so before salvation, before you were saved, you had a stony heart, a heart that could not be entreated by God. You were walking in the flesh. You could not, you know, stop what you were doing. But now that you have been saved, something else is at work. Something else has happened to you. Things are different now. Hallelujah. You know, a heart transplant happened at salvation as well. The heart that could not be entreated by God, that could not respond to God, that mechanism of flesh, it was destroyed. Hallelujah. And a new mechanism was implanted in you. You receive the Spirit of God at salvation. It says, I will put a new spirit within you. So the mechanism that now works in you is the Spirit of God. So salvation is a miracle of changed desires. I'm just re-emphasizing some of the things that Pastor said on Sunday and as we've been going through this series. Your desires have changed. Your passions have changed. You received a new heart, a new spirit, meaning the results that you produce must be different. A seed of righteousness was sown in you that must yield fruits of righteousness. Jesus says in Matthew 7:16-18. It says, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Hallelujah. So if Jesus is saying that by their fruits you will know them. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, meaning now that you have a new mechanism in you, it would be evidenced by the fruits that you produce. By your fruits, you will know them. You know, a good analogy that Pastor usually gives when he's explaining this thing. Imagine, I'm going to use Chimeka because he's here today. Imagine Chimeka comes into the room or into church and he's panting, he's sweating. He's saying, you guys, you would not believe what happened to me right now. I just got hit by a truck. And you look at him, will you believe him? Yes? Does it look like he has been hit by a truck? But you won't believe him because he's dressed seemingly normal. I'm sorry. He's dressed normal. You won't believe him because what his appearance is not a representative of what he's claiming happened to him. And so the same way, the believer must produce good fruits. They must produce good results. Hallelujah. Fruits are the evidence of your transformation. It is the evidence that you have received a new spirit. It is the evidence that the Holy Spirit is now at work in you. It is the evidence that you are truly saved. Galatians 5, 22-23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You know, I remember when I was in Sunday school, when I was younger, and we were learning about the fruit of the Spirit, and I was like, they listed all these things, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. I was like, all this in one person. How now? Like, what kind of perfect person would that be? Like, it just seemed so impossible to attain. It seemed so... I don't think only Jesus can really have all this fruit in one. But what the Apostle Paul is trying to say is that the same way the old man bore, you know, the works of the flesh, the same way that it was evident that the old man was still at play, it is the same way that the new man now bears fruit of righteousness. It's the same way the new man will bear a different kind of result. The new man now bears the fruit of the Spirit. The new man can have peace always. He can have self-control. He can have joy always. He can be joyful always. That is what we learned throughout the series, right? That's what we've been learning, that you can have joy. You can choose to walk in joy. Hallelujah. It's not an emotion that you feel. It's a fruit of your regenerated spirit. It's a fruit of the new spirit that is now in you. Hallelujah. It's not something that you have to force. It's not, it's you know, the same way where in the flesh you didn't have to force the type of the fruits or walks results that you bore. For example, you know, some people, they would not think twice before lying. You lie unprovoked. And I say this, but you know, when I was younger, when I was in the flesh, in the world, long ago, you know, I lied so much that my mom actually said that, you know, that if I tell her good morning, she has to go outside to go and be sure that it's morning, because I just lied unprovoked. Why? No reason. It was just, thank God I've been saved. Hallelujah. I don't lie again, please. It's the same way. You, even if it's not lying, even if you say you did not lie, you maybe stole pencil when you were in primary school. All this primary school that you will carry, you know, mass set, or you carry pencil case, you bring like 5 pencils. At the end of the day, you cannot find any of them again. You now see one pencil lying on the floor. Did you not take it? Maybe it's your own. You didn't care to find out whether it was yours or not. It could have been someone else's own. You took it. You stole it. Hallelujah. So these were the fruits of the flesh. You bore them with ease. But now you've been born of the Spirit. Hallelujah. You've received a new spirit. You can now bear new fruits, good fruits. Hallelujah. So you can not just can you bear this fruit? You can walk in them instinctively. They are as a result of the Spirit that now lives on your inside. Hallelujah. So you can walk in joy instinctively. Hallelujah. It's not circumstantial. It's not based on your feelings or based on your situation. All does not have to be well for you to walk in joy. Life does not have to be going great for you to experience joy. You can choose to walk in joy. You know, that's what we've been emphasizing throughout the series, that even in situations that seem contradictory, you can choose to have joy. Pastor mentioned on Sunday, don't be a puzzling believer. And I know we already explained what that is, but it is someone that cannot withstand pressure. It's a believer that is like glass. Small pressure, small trials and tribulations. You're already saying, God, where are you in the face of my troubles? You're already singing, why is the world so wicked? Why? You're already crying, weeping, gnashing your teeth. You know, emotions and your emotions and your faith in God, it cannot be ruled by what is going on around you. So don't be a puzzling believer. Don't be like that. You already have the Spirit in you, so you can choose to walk in joy. You can choose to be joyful regardless of your situation. In the midst of trials, in the midst of fear, pressure, in the midst of persecution, you can choose joy. You know, I even dare say that the fruit of the Spirit, it thrives in contradictory situations. You would not, there would be no need for joy or for you to be joyful if there's no chaos. You would not need to have self-control if someone does not slap you or does not trial you or just test you. You would not need to have that. You would not, light, there's no need for light if there's no darkness. So there is, and you see, there is something that is very interesting about human beings, about, you know, the human nature. We think that we know who we are. We are full of the Spirit. We have all the fruit of the Spirit until we are faced with certain situations. You know, you tend to think that you know how you would react in certain situations until you are faced with them. The funny thing is that you don't even know the knowledge you have or what you have until it is required of you or until it is tested. You know, if you just go to a new school, you would not know who the smartest in class is until you write exam and you will see who got 100 and who got 0. You will not know until there is a test. So we make conclusions about our character, but these conclusions can only be justified when we are faced with moments that test it. It is the same way you, like I said, you think that you can exhibit the fruit of the Spirit until you are faced with that situation. You think you have self-control until somebody should ask you, maybe for iPad. Let's say I ask Masimi for her iPad now. She don't want to give me, maybe certain reasons known to her. She didn't want to give me, but I was begging, pleading, crying. I don't know what I wanted to use it for, but I begged her. And she gave me the iPad. And not only did that, she said, okay, return it this time. I did not return it at the time. I now returned it late. She now opened the iPad, saw that screen has broken. And I did not even give her the courtesy of telling her, Masimi, will you have self-control? Yes, right? You will be tested. Life will test you. Hallelujah. You would not think that you have peace until you are in the middle of a storm and you need to exhibit that peace. Are you calm when you are in the storm? Are you calm? Are you trusting God? Or are you consumed with worry? Are you consumed with anxiety? Are you consumed with fear and just doubt? Proverbs 24:10 tells us that if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. So you may think that you are strong. You may think that if you come face to face with contrary situations, you are able to stand strong. But when you realize that I'm not as strong as I think, your strength is small. So human beings, they tend to overestimate their capacities. They tend to trust so much in their abilities. And that is why when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, you think that it's easy. It's easy to just walk in it, to just have patience, to just be at peace all the time until there is a demand on those fruits on you. And I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but you would face those situations every day. Life would test you. You will face trials and tribulations. Don't think that because you are a believer, I'm exempt from it. Jesus literally says it in John 16:33. It says, these things I have... Actually, let's read together. John 16:33. Can we open our Bibles if the... Okay. Are you ready to read? Please, I need us to be active and awake. Should we stand up? Okay. All right, let's read. 1, 2, go. These things I have spoken to you, that in you, in me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. So Jesus himself is saying that you will have tribulations. You will have trials. Life will test you. But many people have not come to understand this. They've not been able to wrap their head around it. You just expect that things will be rosy now that you are saved, now that you are in Christ. You have new life in Christ. All will just be well. We're just, you know, enjoying life, saving souls, just living our lives. But that's not it. You would have tribulations. Bad things will happen. And you know, many people or many believers, they will be like, why me? There's this sound that has been trending a lot. Why me, God? Why are you always me? Why me? Is that you? You'll be saying, why me? Small trials, something you're going through, something. Why me? You begin to question the classic question that people ask. If God is good, why do bad things happen? Why is this happening? And in case you don't know the answer, it's simple. We live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. Let's just do a quick Bible study. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1:26. Hallelujah. All right, let's read together. 1, 2, go. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And the word man here is translated in the Hebrew Adam. So it's not one person when it says man, when it say, or even when we say Adam or Adam, it's not just one man. It's mankind. If you notice the text that we just read, it says, let us make man in our own image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. So he was not just referring to one individual. He was referring to the entire human race. So when God created Adam or Adam, he created mankind. Romans 5:12 tells us that just as through one man sin entered into the world and death reigned through sin, thus death separated to all men because all sinned. So by one man's sin, by one man, sin entered into the world, and that sin came with death. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death, and death was passed to everybody. And this was not God's intention. When God made man, he made them perfect. You know, the first Adam, he was not meant to die. But you know, when God created mankind, he also gave them a choice. He gave them free will. Genesis 2:16-17. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you shall eat of it, you shall surely die. And so God gave man free will because he wanted a loving relationship, a genuine relationship. He didn't want to force us to obey. It should have been our natural response. He didn't want just robotic obedience. Don't do this, do this, don't do this. And that choice, he came with a condition and a consequence. And so the moment Adam ate or disobeyed, Man fell and death entered into the world. The consequence, and death entered into the world. So the man who was made perfect, who was made with no ailment, he experienced the repercussion of sin. You know, sickness, death, both physical and spiritual sin, death rather. You know, when man fell, we know this, but when man fell, two types of death happened. There was spiritual death and there was physical death. And what is spiritual death? Separation from God, right? Yes, it was a consequence of sin. Separation from God. God is perfect. God is holy. God is just. He cannot harbor sin. And because man failed and sinned, we were separated. It was a consequence of that sin. And then the other death that happened is physical death. And, you know, that is the death that happens to your mortal body. And it's a punishment for sin. And so not only the mankind start to die, even the earth started to deteriorate. It started to die. Death and evil, it entered the fabric of creation. And so, and the reason for this is because of man's disobedience, because of man's sin. Hallelujah. So bad things don't happen because God wants them to happen. Bad things happen because we live in a fallen world. The earth is falling. And so this is why things happen. This is why circumstance, life happens, lives. Things just occur. We live in a fallen world. You know, sometimes the devil can also try to test you. He can try to play with you. He can try to whine you. But now that, you know, bad things always happen. What matters is, what is your response to it? There are many things in life that you cannot control that happens to you. But what you can control is your response to it. What you can control is how you allow it to affect you. Do you dwell in it? Do you just surround yourself in this situation? Or do you choose to have joy? I don't want to go ahead of myself, but what is your response when bad things happen? When situations just change. You receive bad news. Something terrible happened. What is your response? And now that I've told you that bad things happen, situations happen, Jesus said it, that in this life you will go through trials and tribulations. You can't say you didn't know. You can't say you were ignorant. Hallelujah. You can't say that I wasn't aware. I wasn't informed. A lot of things happen that you don't see. You may not see it physically, but you cannot afford to be ignorant. You cannot afford to just go through life unaware. You know, in those movies, those medieval movies, those war movies, that I don't really watch those type of movies, but was one of those Game of Thrones, was one of those fighting movies. You know, before they go to war, the entire kingdom, they start to gear up. Once they hear that somebody's coming to attack them, they start to gear up. They start to check their arsenals. What do we have in place? The men start to maybe do push-up or do get ready for what? They start to look around and sure look at their kingdom or their town and try to look for how the enemy can try to penetrate and try to block it. They would plan so much that, you know, they are prepared for the war. They are prepared. You know, no king goes to war without being prepared. No ruler marches out without being certain about his army, certain that his defenses are strong. And so it is in the same way. You live in a fallen world. You know that situations happen. You know that life happens, but you cannot afford to be unaware. You cannot afford to be unarmed. You have to be intentional about your readiness for whatever life wants to throw at you. You have to be intentional. You have to know what weapons to use, what posture to take, what mindset to have. Amen. Are we following? You need to know the weapons in your arsenals and how to wield them. You know, so like I said, Jesus never promised a life of trials. But in the same vein, he said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. He says, rejoice, be joyful. I have overcome the world. And so joy is not just a fruit of the Spirit. It is also a weapon. It is a weapon in your arsenal. Your Chelsea. Sorry, I planned that joke. I really wanted you guys to laugh. Your Chelsea, your Liverpool. I don't know. Joy is not just a fruit. It's a weapon. So it's something that you have in your inventory as a believer. Joy. Joy. You know, for those that play video games, for example, GTA, Call of Duty, there's always, you would attest that there's always a weapon that's available for you to use. There's always something that's in your inventory. It could be a sword, a gun, a knife, just something that you can use. It's always there that you can just go in and pick it up. That is, for the believer, that is joy. That is joy. Jesus says, be of good cheer. Don't wear sackcloth and just be crying and wailing and wallowing in the tribulations. Don't let your emotions get the best of you. Jesus says, rejoice. Be of good cheer. Hallelujah. And I just want to give you, I like that, I was going to tell you to rejoice, but I like that you've already done that. I just want you to rejoice this evening. I want you to rejoice this evening. Hallelujah. Don't think of whatever is going on. Don't dwell in the circumstance. Just rejoice. Just be of good cheer. Be joyful. Hallelujah. You know, we see a good example of how the people of Israel, you know, took down the wall of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. Joshua 6. We're going to read from verse 2. So if you can just help me open it down. Thank you. Joshua 6. So just a, you know, just to help you understand a bit, Jericho was it was one of the most fortified cities in ancient history. You know, the historians they believed that the walls of Jericho were so massive that the wall actually formed a road, a three lane highway. So just think of EC Road. That was how the walls, the top of the walls were. It was it was so massive that chariots could run side by side. I think three chariots could run side by side without even touching each other. Imagine that kind of wall. And it gives you the idea of how thick these walls were, how formidable they were. And at the time, you know, word had been spreading throughout the land about the Israelites. You know, they had heard about the Israelites that were conquering nations, conquering territories, one after the other. And verse 1 even says that out of fear, Jericho shut its gates tight. Can we go to Joshua 1? Joshua 6 verse 1. It says, now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and came in. So they closed their gates out of fear. Nobody was allowed to go in and or out. And God said that they were going to take over Jericho. Let's look at Joshua 6 verse 2. Joshua 6 verse 2. Can we read together? See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. Amen. God is telling them, he said, I have given Jericho into your hands. Not even just Jericho, its king, its mighty men of valor. And you know, the question is, okay, you've given it to us. How are we going to take over? How are we going to conquer Jericho? What strategy could we possibly use? Is it a Trojan horse? Are we going to throw a bomb into the place? Or how are we going to, you know, mount over this wall and actually take the wall, take the city, like God had said? And just, you know, pause for a moment and just even think about it. It says, God said, I have given Jericho into your hand. So Israel is faced with a trial, in quotes. And God said, I have given this trial into your hand. It's like God is saying, calm down. It's already done. Hallelujah. He said, it's already done. You don't have to wait until you see it happen in the physical. God has said it, so I believe it. God has said it, so I stand in it. He said, I have given Jericho into your hand. And verse 3 now tells us something. Let's go to verse 3. We'll read 3 to 6. Are we ready to read? Let's go. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around all. This you shall do 6 days. Verse 4. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. Verse 5. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Verse 6. Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said to them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram horns before the ark of the Lord. Amen. And so God tells them, I have given Jericho into your hands, the king, the mighty men of valor. And okay, glory to God. We are excited. We believe it. How are we going to do it? He said, you shall march around the city, blow a trumpet, rejoice with a great shout. Ha. If you are even one of the children of Israel, you're going to be like, ah, no secret weapon, no nothing, no strategic. Maybe there's one hidden tunnel somewhere that you can pass under. No nothing, no supernatural battering ram. Just marching, rejoicing. Ah, it is well. It would have sounded so outrageous to them. They probably might not have been able to fathom how possible it would be. You know, imagine the people of Jericho self. They are standing on their wall. They see the children of Israel with horn and trumpets, and they are singing, rejoicing, shouting, going around the city. They'll be like, are you fighting or are you entertaining us? Which one? They will be confused as well. And the thing is, many believers are in the same position where they don't even realize how powerful joy is.
the way we just looked down on that journey, that's the same way many believers don't even realize how powerful joy is. And we know what happened, you know, to the wall of Jericho, but let's read verse 16, 15 to 16, and then verse 20. Verse 15 to 16. It says, on the seventh day, that they rose early, about the dawning of the day, and marched around the city seven times in the same manner. And on that day, only they marched around the city seven times. And on the seventh time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout for the joy, for the Lord has given you the city. So the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpet. That's verse 20. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpets, and the people shouted with a great shout, and that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Hallelujah. The wall fell down flat. It's like the, which wall now do we have in this time? Great one of China. It was like the Great Wall of China just collapsing at rejoicing and shouting and, you know, just joy, shouting. It's a strategy. Joy is a potent weapon that we don't even know about. We don't even know about. The children of Israel, you know, they were not just simply going about to rejoice for rejoicing's sake. They were dancing and rejoicing because God had already said that he has given them Jericho. He had already said it. He had already said, he said, I have given you Jericho. So in the spirit, Jericho had already fallen. Even though in the physical, they were still seeing the walls. They were seeing this impenetrable, like, mighty wall. But because God had said it, the walls had already fallen. Hallelujah. It was already taken. And that is how God works with us. You know, that is what he was teaching them. And that is what he's also teaching us in this season, that we must learn. That victory doesn't always have to come by through strength or through might. It can come through joy. Jesus said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So you should even be joyful because Jesus has already overcome. That is the word. Hallelujah. That is the word. That is why that is why joy can be your weapon, because you are looking at the trial, but you're like, Jesus has overcome you. Hallelujah. You are filled with joy because even though he's not there in the physical, you know in the spirit, hallelujah, that God is working something. That whatever trial, whatever tribulation, whatever circumstance that you are going through, just in a matter of time, in a matter of moments, it will just be like, you would even forget that you were already, you know, it happens to us, right? We will be in a season where we are like, ah, you are so downcast. You're like, God, I beg, help me, please. Nadaya day. You feel like the world is about to end. And the moment that thing just ends, you don't even remember that you were feeling somehow. It says, rejoice, hallelujah. Be of good cheer. Be full of joy. You know, another example that we see in 2 Chronicles 20. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 2 to 6. 2 Chronicles 22 to 6. Are we ready to read? We're going to read verse 2 and 3 first. Are we ready? Let's go. Then some told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim the fast all through Judah. Let's pause for a moment. You know, the city of Judah, they were under attack. Someone came to tell Jehoshaphat, they say, a great multitude is coming against you. It was a coalition army made up of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and others. They said they were coming. Ha! And when Jehoshaphat heard this, fear, he was filled with fear, and rightly so. If you hear that armies are coming to you, you will first be afraid. But that was not even That was not all. He was afraid, yes, but he says he sought the Lord, and a fast was declared in Judah. So three nations are coming. They are coming against you. You are afraid, but what do you do? He didn't just go about crying and sitting there and say, oh, everybody, let's eat our last supper because we're about to quench. He didn't just do that. And that's what many believers do. I'm sorry to say. We are all, sometimes it happens. That's what we do. We get bad news or someone tells us something and we're already stressed out. We're already anxious. We're already pacing the room. We're already looking for how we can sort out the problem, how we can solve it, who to talk to. We're telling everybody and anybody but the most important person about it. It says Jehoshaphat went to God in prayer. So life, something can be thrown at you and the first thing you do is go to God in prayer. Father, help me. Please. Honestly, like I heard it sometime in, I think, secondary school or maybe university. So, and it stayed with me for life. The person said one of the greatest prayers you can pray, Lord, help me. Lord, not die I day. Every day. That's my mantra. God, help me. Not die I day, really. And it's so powerful. He went to the Lord in prayer. And let's read verse 4. It says, so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem and in the house of the Lord before the court. So yeah, they prayed, right? Let's skip over to verse 15. Are we ready? And he said, listen, all of you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God. Hallelujah. So they received a word from God after praying. Jahaziel, said to them, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. God spoke to him, and we see what happened in verse 20 to 22. It says, so they rose early in the morning, and they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Hallelujah. And so, now, still understanding this story, three nations are coming against Judah. Jehoshaphat is worried, rightly so. He goes to God in prayer and he receives a prophetic word. And something interesting happens. The moment he received the word, that settled it. Done. That settled it. It says, believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. The Bible says that Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face down to the ground, and all Judah, all Jerusalem, they worshipped God. They worship God, and not just that. He gave an instruction. So Jehoshaphat is saying, yes, we were afraid. We've prayed. We've received a prophetic word. Now we believe. No more crying. No more fear. Rejoice. God said that the battle is his, not theirs. And verse 21 says that he consulted with the people. He appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercies endures forever. Hallelujah. So Jehoshaphat consulted, I don't think you guys are really reading the story and deep in it. They say multitude is coming. You go to the Lord in prayer. You receive a word. And then the next thing you are saying is, where is it? He said, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of his holiness. And they went out before the army saying, praise the Lord, for his mercies endures forever. Ha! So, you need to understand, Jehoshaphat's mindset was, If God has said the battle is the Lord, why are we going with weapons? Why are we going with swords and knife? This is mind-blowing. This shows faith in God. God said the battle is mine. And they said, God said it, I believe it. If the battle is the Lord, why are we going with weapons? So instead of you know, using sword, let's go with trumpets. Let's go with drum. Let's go and sing. Let's go and rejoice in the battlefield, though. Let's not forget. Let's imagine medieval world. They are coming. They are rushing at you. You are carrying trumpets and drum, and you are singing. Just imagine. It's not normal. Imagine them. They are rushing towards them, and they are singing, "Praise the Lord, for His mercies endures forever." That is faith. It shows that, you know, the only reason that their disposition was rejoicing, was joy, is because God said, the battle is mine. And so they believed it totally, completely. They knew without a shadow of doubt that God's word cannot fail. If God has said the battle is His, why am I stressing? Why am I stressing? Hallelujah. And so it's very possible that believers are fighting battles. They are going through trials and tribulations that God has already said is His. God has already said, don't stress. Be calm. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. He said He has overcome the world. Why are you still stressing? Why can't your disposition be joy, rejoicing, because you believe the word of the Lord? Hallelujah. Your disposition should be, no matter what I face, no matter the trials, no matter the tribulations, no matter the battle, no matter what life wants to throw in my face, I already have the victory, and so I rejoice. Yeah. Hallelujah. I already have the victory. The battle is the Lord, so I rejoice. Joy is our weapon. It is our it's such a potent weapon that you can look tribulations in the face and say, ha ha ha, He who sits in heaven laughs. I laugh at you. I am not moved by you. Hallelujah. And so God has spoken. How are you responding to God's word? How are you responding to what God has told you about that situation, about whatever it is? Are you still crying and complaining, or thinking, maybe I did not hear well because the situation has not changed? Are you still downcast? Are you still trying to look for a solution yourself? Are you still going to battle with weapons when you should be going with rejoicing? Are you still doing that? You should. I think by now, I don't think I should really emphasize it again. Rejoice! Hallelujah! Rejoice! You know, again, Jehoshaphat appointed singers. He said, we are going to battle to praise the Lord. And what happened? The Lord Himself set ambushes against the nations that had come against them. That is how they had that victory. Oh. That is how they had the victory. It says that they had a mighty army. That is the power of joy. The power of joy. Hallelujah. The power of joy. Can you trust God to the point where you know that no matter the situation, nothing can intimidate God? Nothing can intimidate His power. You know that with God, all things are possible. You know that God, Jesus, has overcome this world. And so nothing you would go through should shake you or can shake you. You receive, you know, news from maybe health issue from the doctor. God forbid, but they say like, something happened to your womb. You cannot, let me look at the ground so that it's not anybody. They say something happened to your womb. You cannot have children. And you say, ha, 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 thank you very much. God bless you. Whose report do I believe? I repeat, believe the report of the Lord. Hallelujah. This is what the Bible people did. And if you want to see the results they saw, you have to do what they did. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, it's a natural man that waits for a joke before they laugh. it's good that you're laughing now because I naturally crack a joke. But it's the natural man that waits for a joke before he laughs. Something funny must have happened. But you know, Psalms 2 says that I see the Lord laughing. And so if God is, you know, at the context, God was seeing the plans of the enemy, and it was funny to him. It was funny to him. He was like, don't you know? Because it was a messianic prophecy, you know. And let's actually read it. Psalms 2. Psalms chapter 2, verse 1, I believe. Okay. Are we there? Okay. Let's read together. Why do the nations rage and the people blot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Verse 4. He who sits in heaven laughs. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Hallelujah. You know, so they were planning to stop the Messiah, and you know, God is like, you really think you can spoil my plan? you don't know, you know, God, Pastor has emphasized, you know, in this salvation series, I knew that God was a genius, but I was like, God, a plan? Oh, he was like, you think you can spoil it? You think that there's anything that you can do? It was so funny to him. He laughed in that situation. Another version says he made fun of the nations, and he's saying, see what these people are trying to do. Imagine that's the same way you treated your trials. You are laughing at the problem. You are laughing at the problem. You've cried about it. You've complained about it. But I show you a more excellent way. Rejoice! Hallelujah! Rejoice! You are placing, when you do that, you are placing your trust in God's ability. You are trusting in Him. Amen. And so this evening, I hope I've been able to charge you that. I didn't even finish. Glory to God. We bless God. Thank God. But I hope I've just been able to charge you and help you see that joy is a potent weapon. And you are not just rejoicing because you feel like, you are rejoicing because God has already given you the victory. You are rejoicing because no matter, you know, you have faith in God. You can trust God so much that you know that no matter what it is, I'll be okay. I'll be okay. And see, even if in this life, the situation does not change, when we leave this earth, we are going to greater glory. That is enough to even rejoice. That is enough to even be glad. Be looking forward to it. Be looking forward to it. Rejoice. Let your heart be full of joy. Let your heart be full of joy. James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy. It should be your understanding that there's no, you know, there's no temptation, no trial that you can go through that was uncommon to man. And that's not to downplay whatever it is you are going through. It's just to say that Jesus has overcome it. There's nothing you can go through that is too hard for God. Hallelujah. The Bible says, count it all joy. Joy. Believe that God has a way of escape for you. God has a way of escape. Can you just have this perspective in every trial that you face, every circumstance? There is a way out. There is a way out. A lot of people in the world, they are just hopeless. But God forbid, the believer is never hopeless. Never hopeless. You are only hopeless when nothing can be done. But you can never be in such a situation because nothing is beyond the power of God. Jesus said, be of good cheer. You have the victory already. Be of good cheer. And you know, joy would be easier for you now that you know it's not just one, it's a fruit of your spirit. You can walk in it, but now you know the power that it carries, and so it should be easier for you to walk in joy, to have joy regardless of the situation. It's your weapon in the face of trials. It's your response to situation, to life. It's your response in everything. And so be joyful. Be joyful. Can we just rise up on our feet this evening? Be joyful. Can you just say, I have the victory. I have the victory. So I rejoice. I trust in the Lord. I trust in His word. I'm never hopeless. I am full of joy. It is my weapon. I choose to have joy. Can you just rejoice this evening? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm just going to turn that into a prayer this evening. I'm never hopeless. I'm full of joy. Shapelam.